Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. We'll open in prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if we're not ready at this time. Giving over to God any problems or difficulties that would cause us to be distracted during this hour, and also any recognized sin that we see in our hearts at this time. We acknowledge it before the Father and turn from it to humility so that we're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to gather together and to be students of your word, recipients of your word, as you revealed to us the great issues in life and in the program and purpose of your history, your human history that you have created. We thank you, Father, for the incarnation of your Son that has come into a world that is much lesser than you and has revealed you and himself as you are one to us. For those of us who have believed in him as our Savior, we thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, who now reveals to us the things that are important and what is of your divine will and what is against it, so that we may walk through this life by him intelligently and with great joy. And we do thank you for that, Father. We do ask that your Spirit enlighten us continually in this subject, and we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue in our study of the walking by means of the Spirit, the positive command that is associated with God, the Holy Spirit, we note now that there are three enemies that try to hinder this walk and completely stop it and send us in another direction. So there are three of those, but there's also what we have already discussed, which is the God-honoring manner of life and service. So there's two victories. It's really one victory, because you're not going to have victory over one and not the other. Yet, in our great desire to classify things, which is not a bad thing as long as we don't lose sight of the whole purpose and plan of God while we are classifying, is that there's first a conflict with foes, in which there is a victory in that, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then there is the God-honoring manner of life and service, which the walk by means of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit and the virtues of the Christian way of life, and therefore we become witnesses. In fact, the whole purpose of this plan is conforming us into the image of Christ. I mean, there's so many phrases that you could pull out of the New Testament that would describe the believer who has run the race and finished the course. And one of them is, in Romans 8, it says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so when our Lord said, be perfect as your Father is perfect, he's not blowing smoke. You know, he's not just saying it so it sounds nice. He means every bit of it. And that is, again, being conformed to his image. It sounds daunting. And in fact, it's harder than the simplicity of false religion, simplistic, really simpleton-like false religion. But it seems hardest in the beginning. But then once you submit your will to the will of the Father, you do realize that that yoke is easy and burden is light. The victory, both in the sphere of conflict with foes and in the sphere of a God-honoring manner of life, are completely dependent upon and wholly dependent upon a relationship with the Spirit that is unhindered with respect to the presence of evil and actively being reliant upon him for the outworking of his perfect will. And so the child of God has to confront the question of his actual dependence on the indwelling Spirit. All of us have to confront that question, because if we're trying to live a supernatural life in a natural way, it just doesn't work. All right? Can you plant grass? If you plant grass seeds and you're hoping for wheat, you're an idiot. Right? If you plant seed in rotten soil and expect it to grow, it's not going to grow. Christ used those analogies of agriculture several times, especially most famously and importantly in his parable of the sower. One of the seeds that the third of the four was planted among these weeds and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked the word and then it became unfruitful. And there he's talking about a believer in that third aspect of that parable. And notice the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of the world. See, in the world system in which man exists, which is a fallen system, it's full of fallen creatures designed by the ultimate fallen creature, who is Satan, is full of anxieties and worries and fears. And everybody in that system and the system itself actually fears God. They hate God because they fear him. Satan fears him, hates him. And the two go hand in hand. If you feared, if you had tremendous fear of someone, you would grow to hate them. And so they fear. They feared Christ. They feared the Pharisees who were running the Jerusalem at the time feared him rather than embracing him. The leaders feared him. Many of the people feared him rather than embracing him. And that results from the fact of a limited view in terms of ignorance, of course. But God the Holy Spirit has been sent to the world to alleviate those fears, to reveal what Christ is. And everyone who has believed in him as their Savior no longer fears God. At the moment you believed, your fear of God is gone. So we have to confront, eventually in our spiritual lives, confront the question of this actual dependence on God the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most vital elements of this age and is characterized by grace. So when we look at briefly, we're going to look at our three enemies, the world system, which is continuing to expand a bit as I'm going through it. So this, we might spend a bit of time on this. But the arrangement and it is the arrangement and order of things in which man exists, which is alienated from God and acts in opposition to him and his revelation. We say the revelation of his son. And so this arrangement or order, actually, that's what the word cosmos means. It's order. It's all of the Greeks believed, well, I would say all, I mean most, who had their polytheism. They believed in Zeus and Apollo and Athena and all that, that the world was once chaos, and then the gods turned it into control. And I think of Maxwell Smart when I say that, if you're a big fan of Maxwell Smart show as I was. You know, chaos was turned into order, which is cosmos. And the order, in fact, is which is Satan's order, is a system. And therefore, he's a great organizer. It is a system, but it's a system designed for a particular end, in which there is tremendous deception. And really, you could use the word that God describes it as in his New Testament, as the lie. It's the lie. And it is opposed to God, and it's opposed to his revelation of himself to people, which none of us can understand if God the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it. Right? I mean, God had to come into the world to reveal himself. And he did so to a lost and fallen and people who had rejected him. And that is that's an astounding thing. Now, if you're a believer tonight, your new nature is not of this world. And that's why it doesn't get along in this world. The believer who tries to live in conformity with the world that he used to finds it more, I'd say more difficult, but there's more conflict within about such a thing. Where it was more fluent before, because what else would you do? This is the world I'm a part of. But now when you're born again into a different world, which is the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, then the world system, the world order doesn't necessarily fit anymore. And even, you know, they just get along in a harder way. Now, they may put up with that pain that comes with that, and many do, and still stay apathetic towards God. But still, the real point is that we are not of this world anymore. So the believer is in this world bodily, but spiritually he is in the heavenlies. and that, of course, that is stated in several passages and is a constant theme throughout the New Testament as well. We're citizens of heaven, our lives are hid with Christ. at the right hand of God. We're seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. We used to be aliens and enemies of God, but now we are in union with Christ and sons of God. The difference is tremendous, and we are of a nature that is divine. While all things are perverted, though, in the world system, the believer who knows the truth behind all these things is not of the world system. So we're still tethered to the physical earth, and we're in the system, but we're not of the system. Now, a believer who continues to make himself a part of the system stumbles along in it because it's not a part of him anymore. He doesn't fit in it anymore, but still he can do so, and that is walking in a manner like the heathen, as we saw in Ephesians 4:17. And we're commanded not to do that. We're commanded to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, which is on a much higher plane. And as we'll see in our study, it's not just a betterment of the world, which so many Christians have been fooled into thinking. That, you know, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, it means to be more moral than everybody else. Instead of 10 commandments, you got 20 or something like that. And it's not true at all. If I make the world a nicer place to live, it's still the world. If I can take out all the wars and I can relieve all hunger and I can relieve all sickness and I could do all that, it's still the world system. That doesn't save anybody. You can go around healing everybody, feeding all the sick, making every government fair, fair and just, and still people are not saved by that. Because the world system is the world system. We're not here to make it better. We're here to be witnesses of Christ in it. And if the church is doing anything else, it's worthless. You know, so many churches are out feeding, hungry, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is your impetus and you lose sight of the fact that you're here to bring people to Christ, then it's worthless. The church isn't doing its job. If the church isn't teaching people how to be conformed to the image of Christ, I mean teaching believers how to be conformed to the image of Christ, then it's not doing its job. It's worthless. This book is worthless if it's not transforming you. It's just ink on pages. Right? And so it is important for us to not lose sight of the very real purpose of God in each of our lives. And with that, you gain insight into what in your life would be worldly or being of the world and what isn't, what would be divine. So a believer can partake of anything in the world that is not in a manner of sin. He may also go places that are not in a manner of sin. He may do things that are not in a manner of sin. Yet every believer must determine that for himself. Where he can go, what thing he can do, what he can exploit is going to lead him, if it is going to lead him into sin or failure or not, he alone must determine that, and he alone must decide if it is right for him or profitable, is a better word, for him to do so. And no one is his judge in this. Romans 14:4 makes it clear, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I've heard some people translate this as, well, if you judge him, this is actually a translation from Kenneth Wiest, of one of the few of him that I personally disagree with theologically, is that they say, well, if you judge him, he will stand. And does that mean if you don't judge me, I'm not going to stand? And that is actually, I've heard people use that phrase, and it has led them to say, yeah, please judge me so I'll be blessed and you'll take the punishment of my judgment or my discipline. Is that love? You want a fellow Christian to take your discipline? Right? I don't think that doesn't jive with the rest of the mind of Christ. He will stand. When? Well, he could be a fool his entire life, but when he dies, he is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord if he's a believer. He will stand. And I mean, none of us stand unless the Lord is able to make us stand. We don't walk unless God the Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to walk. And therefore, the point being, we are no judge of anyone. Therefore, the definition of what is exactly worldly can sometimes become blurry, as I said last night, when a wide variety of Christians are considered. And so, how does Satan do this with his world system? Well, he sends errors into the world. They're like viruses in a computer program. He sends them, these errors, into the world. But his errors very often come in pairs. It's like dualism. Dualism is an error, but it's close, but it's an error. Meaning there's a good God, which is the white, there's a bad God, which is the black, nothing to do with race, it's everything to do with light and darkness, and they're fighting with each other, right? But they're co-equal, and they're of the same power, and they're fighting with each other, and you can choose good or bad. It's up to you, but it's not that at all. Dualism is false. He sends them in pairs. Why would he do such a thing? Well, because he knows how dumb we are. In that way, he knows that he will likely attempt to, in that way, he knows that we will likely attempt to classify those things. Because we do that. We're great classifiers. We classify this, we classify all things. And we say that's good, that's bad, and that's fine, divinely looking at it. But what is not really divine is that's bad and that's worse. Let's see places in the New Testament where, and I mean even in the Old, but there were certain penalties. But sin in the Old Testament was dealt with differently as it is now because it was before the cross. But let's say God saying, all right, here's a list of your venial sins. Here's a list of your mortal sins. In fact, the Bible more says that sin is sin to God and all opposition is against him. We can't classify it as bad, worse, or worser, if that's a word. I don't think it is. So what is it? Asceticism or licentiousness? Which one is worse? Oh, we think about it. Should I be a monk or a party animal? I know which one I would choose. If I'm going to be wrong, I might as well have fun doing it. Calvinism or Arminianism? Opposite ends of the spectrum. The God picks and chooses who to be saved and damns the rest, so it's all God and no free will, or is it all free will and no God? Which one's worse? They're both wrong. Which one's worse? A totalitarian state or an individualist state? An individualist state means no one cares about anybody else, so it's chaos. Totalitarian is when you have one dictator who's a despot who forces everybody in line, and so there's more peace, less fighting, but no freedom. In the individualist society, it's all freedom and no rules. Which one's worse? They're both wrong. Which sins are worse? I've talked about it with people. there are always pairs of opposites, and he encourages us to spend a lot of time thinking about which one is worse. Why would he do such a thing? Well, he relies on your extra dislike of one, because we all have biases. He relies on the fact that you will dislike one more than the other, and therefore you will gravitate gradually to the opposite one. See, if I give you two wrong options, and I say, which one's worse? You know, it's like a lawyer cross-examining a witness in a courtroom, and the witness is of someone being prosecuted, and he says, how would you describe John Doe over there? Would you describe him as a killer or a thief? I'm like, oh, geez, I don't know. I mean, he's more of a thief than he is a killer. Thank you. Right? And so get the jury to just hear something bad about him. Anyway, my point is, when we're given two opposites that are wrong, we'll gravitate to one and say, that one's worse. And that leads us to the other. And so he doesn't care which one you go into. He just cares that you're in one of them. We should not be fooled by the schemes of the devil in this case. They're threaded throughout the cosmic system. Opposites, opposites, opposites. It's all over the place. But Republican, Democrat. Which one's better? They're both terrible. Right? They both have given in. One's sure, one's more conservative, but they're not doing nobody in that place. And the majority of them in that government are doing the jobs that the government was set to do. I'm not even going to go into that. We have to keep our eyes on the journey. You keep your eyes, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, when Christ said, pick up your cross, doesn't that sound so hard? Doesn't it speak of struggle and loss and being punished by mankind, undeserved suffering. Isn't that what your image of picking up a cross? It seems very hard. And in a way, it is to the natural man. We have to keep our eyes on the journey and go straight between both errors, not looking to the right or looking to the left. We know we say what? They're both wrong. I don't care which one is worse. They're both against God. We have no concern with either of them. None. Occupied with Christ. And so as we've seen in this doctrine, rules are of little importance here. The believer's commitment to the ministry of the Spirit and the mind of the person of Christ and the Father's predestination is what is of extreme importance. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:12, where we left off last night. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul says, I can do anything, but I will not be mastered by those things, which would make them idols, by the way, and therefore they would become sin. In anything, anything can become an idol. But it's true that not all things are profitable. He says, food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food. But God will do away with both of them. So why should I be mastered by anything that is destined to perish? I should not. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So what he's saying, my stomach is not what's important, but my method of living is. And that method of living is not super morality that impresses God. That's still worldly. It is, and we get along better with morality. Things get along nicer. Imagine if everybody in this nation was completely 100% moral. Let's just say everybody in this nation is a full-time follower of the Ten Commandments. Right? Fair courts, no lying, no adultery, no murder, but crime would plummet. Right? The economy would boom because people wouldn't be cheating each other. And I'm talking about the people in authority and the people down below, whoever they are. Just follow the Ten Commandments. Place would be sweet. Would it save anybody? No. Right? We'd still all perish in our sins. I mean, that's not the point. It's not the point. Because, by the way, systems of morality have been put on mankind since the beginning. And I mean by unbelievers who just recognize, you know, well, I'll just get along better if we just get along better. You know, well, everything will work better. Plato knew this. Aristotle knew this. Confucius even knew that. And they wrote all this stuff down. Said, here, look, follow this, we'll be fine. So what? Man has never paid attention to it, for the most part. The majority of mankind have seen these laws of morality and said, nah. That doesn't look like fun to me. Plus, I may get richer if I violate this. I may get more power if I violate this. And so I'm not going to follow it. And then they get, you know, if I'm going to follow it, then you have to follow it. Because if we all don't follow it, what's the point of me following it? Because I'm going to be the only one following it, and then I'm going to be the one who dies because I'm the only one who's being nice. So are you going to follow it? Are you going to follow it? Are you going to follow? You know, everybody has to do it. That all breaks down. It never worked. So all the people, all the Christians are saying, well, look, if we can just all get along, let's put aside our differences. You think Jesus is just a man and not God. I think he's God, not a man. These people over here think he's two natures. I don't even understand that. Why can't we all just not even talk about that? And let's all just be nice to each other. A, it doesn't work because it always blows up. And B, that is not truth. The Lord of the dimension of heaven came to earth to reveal that dimension, not to make this dimension better. If he did, he would have healed everybody. Why didn't he heal everybody? You know, he would have solved all Israel's problems, political problems. Why didn't he become a governor or something? Why didn't he take Satan's offer of all the kingdoms of the world? He could have cleaned it all up and made everybody get along. Not his purpose. And not, therefore, not our purpose either. And it's important to note, when we talk about this, I'm going to do this first, and then we're going to look at the scripture that says all about the world. And then you'll see with greater clarity why those things are there. So the believer must know the truth behind all the whole material world. There is a truth behind all things. Marriage, wealth, power, authority, parents, children, jobs, everything. Thus known, those things do not become masters of the believer. Why? Because he knows the truth behind them. Does he not enjoy anything in the world? Of course he does. But he knows their place. Do those things have extreme value to him? No. They're valuable, and I take care of those things because God gave them to me. But are they my top priority? Would I substitute my relationship with Christ for wealth, power, social life? The believer would say, no, they're not as valuable as that. Thus known, those things do not become masters of the believer who is the eternal child of God. So we would note the believer may partake of, go and do anything in the world that is not in a manner of sin. Is that coming out of that speaker? Oh. Sounds like we're on an airplane or something. Could be the rapture happening right now. He took the whole building. We're going up. See, he doesn't want me to interrupt class, right? We're going to, in Jesus' name, amen. Bam, resurrection bodies. Do you want me to close now? You don't believe it. The believer may partake of, go and do anything in the world that is not in a manner of sin, by his definition. But not, of course, in accordance with the Word of God. But not all things are profitable for us, especially if that thing will hinder another believer. So Paul talks about this later on in the book. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. He says the same thing. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good. Well, geez, man, why can't I? Because that's in God's hands. Right? We leave that to God. All things work together for what? To those who love God. Good. Right? We leave that in his hands. He's the one leading me on the walk. They say, Holy Spirit, can we pause so I may all seek my own good? He'd be like, fool, get over here. That's my job. And what greater hands is that job in? So we don't have to do that. Let no one seek his own good. Leave that up to God. And by the way, when God blesses, especially when you're not expecting it, and it's happened to all of us, that's the most beautiful, wonderful, amazing thing, and you know it's from him. That is so much more enjoyable than when I'm out seeking it for myself. And I may get it. You know, I may get what I'm looking for. But when it's right from Jehovah Elohim, it's beautiful. But we should seek the good of something, that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Now, why is this said? Because some of that meat was sacrificed to idols. Now, in the meat market, it doesn't have a sign that says idol sacrifice, not idol sacrifice, like free range and whatever. They're all free range back then. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, don't even bother asking. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Everything on the earth is the Lord's. So nothing belongs to demons. Why I say demons? Because demons are behind every false idol. They are. Just because some very misguided person sacrifices an animal before a graven image that he believes is an actual god does not transfer the ownership of that animal from God to the demon. Doesn't. It belongs to God. So what are they doing here? They're perverting it or trying to pervert it, which is perversion in the person's mind. You know, if I'm a weak believer at that time and I say, well, that animal was sacrificed to a demon, then I don't really understand the truth behind that meat. I don't understand the truth behind that filet mignon. You should eat it with thankfulness. Medium rare. Just a little salt and pepper. Satan and the demons pervert the good purpose of the things that God has made. Food, wealth, marriage. Those are the first three that clicked into my head, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't put them in that order, honey. Oh, it's funny. Satan and the demons pervert the good purpose of the things that God has made, right? So why it all belongs to God, but can those things be used for evil? Absolutely, and we all know that. And why is it? Why do they become evil? Because of how the person thinks of it. And Satan is trying to get everybody in the world, and he's been very successful in getting people in the world to think of these things outside of the truth. And so for them, it becomes an evil, a perversion, and worldly. There's a worldly marriage. There can be a worldly Christian marriage if the truth behind what marriage is not understood. Same with all things. So we must understand that. Again, this is a preamble to the scriptures concerning the world. So he gives an example, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you, unbelievers now, and you wish to go, now we have to throw out all the Christians and say, I would never have dinner with an unbeliever. There it is. If you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Not to avoid unbelievers. It says don't be partners with them. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols. See, now this is the unbeliever, which to him it means something. The positive believer would not have cared. Say you went to it this time. You go to dinner with a positive believer and you said, oh, by the way, I picked this up at the meat market and I think it's sacrificed to idols. The two of you would say, who gives a... and then eat. Right? Who cares? Who cares? Because it means nothing to you. But to the unbeliever here in this circumstance, it does mean something. So he says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. Not because the meat is somehow evil now. It's not an evil steak. For the sake of the one who informed you for conscience sake. And this is beautiful. He says, I don't mean your own conscience. Not for your own conscience. Why? Your conscience is clear. Why is your conscience clear? Because you know the truth behind the thing. And so this, the demon is nothing. And this is not that whatever they did, they said some prayer before a statue and then slit the animal's throat and cut it up. Whatever they said doesn't mean anything because there's no such thing as false gods. So he says, not for your own conscience, but the other man's, his conscience. And why is that? Well, you're hindering the gospel. You're giving credence to this guy that, yeah, meat sacrificed to animals is something. and so you have actually, you made an issue out of the meat itself before someone who believes it is something other than what you know it to be. It's not that we should care that the unbeliever or weaker believer may judge us. That's not the point. Because Paul says, look again in verse 29, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Can anybody's conscience really judge me or my freedom? The answer is no. No one can judge my freedom. As he's going to say, if I partake with thankfulness, if I'm slandered, why am I slandered? Before God, I may partake of anything that I see fit. That I deem is not in a manner of sin. I might partake of that. Now, if it is of sin and you just didn't know, it's still a sin. And God will reveal that to you also, eventually, or at that time. But it's not that we should care that they judge us, since there is no judge besides God. But we should care if we hinder him or the issue or reputation of the gospel. There's a certain reputation of the gospel, too. In other words, there's the witness of the lips and there's the witness of the life. I was trying to think of examples of this, and I was actually having a pretty good time with myself thinking of examples. But let's say you have a really bad diet and you're overweight and you want to change your diet, but you just, don't really know how. And so you say, well, you know what, I want to lose weight. I want to get more healthy. And that is mostly by eating. So let me go see a nutritionist. So you go into this nutritionist's office, right? And here's this guy sitting down. He's 500 pounds. He's got, you know, empty pizza boxes all over the place. He's holding a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. All right, and here's your nutritionist. And now, he may have all the right information, which is fine. Sit down and take his information. Don't eat the chicken if you want to lose weight, but go ahead and, you know, take it down, whatever. But if that information is not good enough for him, does it give you great confidence in what he's saying? The answer is no. And it's just an illustration, right? No illustration is perfect. But if I'm a proponent of the gospel and the life of Christ is not good enough for me, then my witness, though true, is weak. Now, if Christ isn't enough for me to follow, then no, of course it doesn't mean I'm perfect. That's part of your witness. It's, hey, buddy, you don't have to be perfect. It's all on his shoulders. It's not on yours. But if I'm not willing to follow Christ, and yet I have John 3:16 ready to go, I'm basically saying, yes, he is the Lord, but to me, he's not worthy to be followed. And it's a weak witness is what it is. We're not to be that. We are witnesses of him, lights in the world. And as such, if this situation were to occur and I say, yeah, all right, sacrifice to idols, here, I'll drop it down, I become a poor witness. But he continues to talk about, you know, if the law of freedom, which if we should not be concerned that another judges us. Verse 30 says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I have given thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? For his glory. That means for his reputation, which he has. He doesn't need you to have his reputation, but you're representing him. It's like an ambassador in another country. What if you're called to be an ambassador to, say, France. And you go over to France, where they don't like Americans very much. And you go over to France and you just bad talk America. And you're an ambassador. Now, everything you may say may be true. But you are a terrible ambassador. Just terrible. You are to represent the place that you've come from. And we are all ambassadors for Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that we get things perfect. It's just an attitude. So he says, verse 32, all to the glory of God, verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, which would be unbelievers in two categories, or the church of God. And just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. So why does he say that? Because all things work together for good for those who love God. He says, my profit is in God's hands, but the profit of the many that they may be saved. And he says, I do all things just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, not giving offense. Right? I may have every right to do a certain thing, but in front of someone, I may not. And therefore, that thing, without the presence of that person, would be spiritual. In the presence of that person, it becomes worldly. It becomes of the world. Because I do not care about their conscience. I do not care. It's all about me. It's all about my liberty. Perfect example is when you go on vacation. Right, you've been waiting all this time to go on vacation. Saved up all this money to go on vacation. There you are on a vacation. Right, and you're on vacation. I'm having fun, as you should. But are you no longer, just because you're on vacation, are you no longer a witness or an ambassador of Christ? Right? Is it, you know, did you check out and say, God, I've been following you for 8 months, going on vacation. I'll be back in 2 weeks. Try and hold it together without me. I'll see you later. Because I am going to party. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with going. Everybody should take vacations. We need a break from the details of life. Everybody does. But you are always a representative of Jesus Christ. So you say something, you get a chance to do something, and you think, oh, I'm in front of these people. I probably shouldn't do it. And I'm saying, heck with it. I'm on vacation. Right? It's kind of the same attitude. I'm sorry, Deb. I know you're going on vacation soon. That's God, the Holy Spirit, man. It's not me. pass that on to the rest of your group that are going with you. It is extremely helpful. Oh, sorry. What is this? Oh, no. No, I left it out. Okay. It is extremely helpful. So, how am I going to discern my walk, worldly, spiritual, when sometimes, not at all times, but sometimes, the line is blurry? Can I eat? This is just an example, but can I eat in front of this person? Can I? Should I not? Should I drink in front of this person? Should I not? These are things, and no one can judge you in this, right? This is between you and God. You come to this conclusion as a believer priest. So if my desire is to walk, not of the world, while I'm in the world, I got to discern these things. How am I going to discern it? And God is extremely helpful in this, as you might imagine. And it's extremely helpful not to lose sight of who you are as a new creature. I know that sounds overly simplistic, but I'll explain. It is in a way simplistic, but if we do not lose sight of who we are in Christ, our position becomes a perfect guide. But it becomes a perfect guide when we look at who we are as opposed to what we were. And I'm not talking about sin at all. I'm just talking about manner, which does include sin, but I'm talking about purpose, desire, intent, motivation. What is it? You know, what is it that my goal is, my objectives are? Those things change when you became a believer, whether people recognize it or not. Now, as I said, consider if the whole world took advice, Christ's advice on how to live. I mean believer and unbeliever. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Perfect example. Can an unbeliever follow that? Sure. Absolutely. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Say, everybody follow that. Be a nice place. World would be happier. But we don't have to go back that far. How about going back to the law? Same thing would be true. Ten Commandments. If they followed the Ten Commandments, it would be a nicer place. If they went to the advice of Plato, Aristotle, Confucius, the world would be a great deal better than it is. Morality to man has come from God as a guide. Those Ten Commandments came from God. And by the way, all those other philosophers who came up with systems that were good, those were first delineated by God to Israel. Now, they had the first law that revealed how a nation should live, how they should coexist. And so morality came from God to men from the beginning, and has been passed down to the next group and to the next group. And man went bananas, right? So here comes the flood. Because, man, God gave man some minor ways, instructions in how to get along with each other, and you know, here comes the flood. Noah and his family survives, and Noah additionally gives a covenant. It's called the Noahic Covenant. And that's passed on. But it doesn't take long before people say, the heck with that, let's build the Tower of Babel and go crazy again. And so for the most part, man hasn't listened to any of them. Not God, not Moses, not Aristotle, nobody. Now, so if Jesus's message, if his intent is just another system of morality, we might as well just take it and throw it on the trash heap with the rest of them. Because it's useless. For those who have listened and still rejected Christ, say they have listened to the systems of morality out there and they have believed it, but they have rejected Christ as their Savior. Take the Mormon Church, for example, as I used last night. They get along nicer. They do. They get along, they prosper financially. They're a huge organization now. But what they do has no eternal purpose, and they do not experience the freedom that is Christ. They just don't. And so moral, everything's nice, everything's clean, we're not fighting with each other, we're all healthy, and then we die and go to Lake Fire. And during this time, we don't live in the freedom that is Christ. What? The life beyond dreams. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. Things I can see, things I can hear, things I can touch in this world are not it. That's the old world. Now Christ has come. I'm at a different level. There's a world, a kingdom that is behind and beyond this world. The world that I can see, taste, touch, smell, and all that. It's behind it. It's beyond it. And that's why the world doesn't see it. The point being, if Christ's way, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is just another system of morality, throw it out. Why should we listen to him above any of the others? We didn't listen to Plato. Why listen to Christ? If Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, then Christianity is of no importance. And there has been no lack of good advice for thousands of years, and man hasn't followed it anyway. So seeing Christ as he is, and the believer as he is, in him, reveals the difference between the spiritual world and the worldly world, or the natural world. Because Christianity, oh, that's what I have, is not of this world, but is a revelation about another world. Was that slide before that? Nope. Christianity is not of this world, but is a revelation about another world. Something about a world that is behind and beyond the world that we can see, taste, or touch, or hear. Christ didn't come as another Confucius. He is the Son of God. This is not just another sage, another wise man, or as the Muslims have him, or all who have rejected his deity, have him as some prophet. He's way, way more than that. He is the Son of God. Those who believe in him don't just become wiser, they too become sons of God or children of God. Crazy enough, they become sons of the living God. So are Christians just moral and nice, or are they brand new creatures who are soon to take on immortal bodies that go along with their immortal beings? Look at the natural man, who we all were once and still have the habits of him within us, him and her. How does the natural man get along? Because he's got to get along, for the most part, most of them. You know, what you read in the news and what's in a 24-hour news cycle that we have now, what is more publicized or sensationalized are the nuts out there. But for the most part, 95% of the world, they just want to get along. You know, they just want to live their lives and go along. I don't know what the percent is, but whatever. So the natural man has desires and interests, as we all did. And in the world, those natural desires and interests are things that he can see, he can hear, and he can touch. He eventually admits that his society makes claims on him. As little kids, we don't recognize that, but soon enough, we realize that we can't get along in this world unless we give in to the society's claims. And in fact, what that is a more moral or decent behavior. I mean, he could end up in jail. He could end up ostracized, no social life, completely lonely, right? And for the most part, people don't want that. They want to get along. He knows that giving into those claims, therefore, is being good, according to the world. He has desires that don't conform to the world. And so he's told that he suppresses those. He's supposed to, and they're considered bad. And he may agree with that. He may not agree, or he may agree. But the point is, if I go to work, right, I've got to behave in a certain way at work, even though I may not want to, because I'll get fired. You know, when I was a school teacher, I didn't want to be in that place at 7 o'clock in the morning. So I come in at 7:05, 7:04, 7:10, sneak in. You know, but you had to. I mean, if you didn't show up in time continually, though early as it is, you lose your job. So, did that mean when I didn't have to go on Saturdays, did I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning? No. What do people do? Well, they'll work Monday through Friday and they wait for Saturday or Friday night and Saturday to say, all right, I've punched out, I've done my work, now what? Playtime. Or what is really called, and it's a hot commodity in our world, it's one of the most precious commodities in our world, is free time, me time. This is not Christianity. some of his desires and interests of the natural man fit with the society and surroundings, and he calls those good. He knows that some things he has to do and some things that he has to do avoid while walking in society. And in all his heart, he has a great hope. His hope is what? Just as I explained, that when all things that he needs to do or not do are done and complete, that he will still have some chance, some time to get on with his own life and do what he likes to do. It is like an honest man paying taxes. Fine, I'll pay my taxes, but I hope I have something left over. I hope I have enough left over for myself. There's nothing wrong with that. Leftover time is a free time, most precious, one of the most precious things in the world to people. And Christianity is completely different from this. Why? Because God's going to give you no free time? No, that's not the point. The point is, well, we'll see what the point is. In light of this, and I thought about this when I was writing this out, I read an article recently of a pastor who was trying to teach his congregation at a big, big church somewhere, trying to teach his congregation that their spirituality or their spiritual living was to be outside the church as well as inside the church. And that their manner and their way and their witness should be exercised in front of all people that they meet all the time and not just within the walls of the church building. And I read it and I was like, well, yeah, that's right. I applaud such a message. But it's sad that someone has to teach them that. Like, why do you have to teach them that? What were you teaching them? I don't know. You know, it's the same thing. I went to church. I did what I was supposed to do. I was nice to all the people. I did the task that I'm supposed to do. I went to the potluck dinner. I taught the little kids in Sunday school. And finally, it was done. Thank God. Now I can go live my life. Right? It's done. Now it's me time. God, I've served you. Thank you. See ya. I'll be back. This is not Christianity. Right? Even if that system made those people more moral and nicer, even to their families and such, it's not the Christian way of life. Christ says something harder. He says, give me all of you. All of you. Say, you can't say to Christ, well, I'm going to give you 4 days a week. Come on, I'll give you four, I'll take three. All right, I'll give you five, I'll take two. If you want me to be real uber spiritual. No, he says, I want seven. I want your whole life. I purchased it, it is mine, but I'm not overruling your free will. As you want. Now, when you go to heaven, where else are you going to go? You're going to say, all right, I'll spend 5 days in heaven, 2 days, I'm off on my own. Right? I'll do whatever you want, just give me a day off, or I can go fly around, a little me time. Right? It's not going to happen. Now, we say, again, it's not that God's not going to give us me time. He does give us plenty of it. But think about this. You have your free time, and it's usually, you know you have it, I have it, and it's usually, for the most part, not interrupted. But every once in a while, it gets interrupted. And every once in a while, it gets interrupted with someone who has a need. And then I have to put away me time and live in agape love and sacrifice. And I say, well, you know, if you came to me yesterday, I would have been fine because that was God time. But you came to me in this hour, which is me time. So get lost. Come back in an hour or two. Christ says, give me all of you. See, and this is a guide to not walking of the world while you're in the world. Because of what? Like I said before, there is a great indicator or a helpful thing here. Don't lose sight of who you are in Christ. You're his bride and you belong to him, and he says, give me all of you of your free will volition. It's not as simplistic as the other, is it? Go to church, do your thing, and leave. Or go to work, do what you got to do, and 5 o'clock Friday, punch out or whatever it is, time Friday, and go nuts till Sunday. That's your time. Whatever, go nuts or whatever you want to do. It's the other is a ritual timing list of duties. I've checked them all off. You know, like remember your little kid? I wasn't given too many chores. I had friends who were given many more chores than I. and I actually would help them with their chores, I was more excited to do that because then they could come out and play. Whereas my mom would say, Joe, you have to do this, this, and this. I'd be like, oh my God, come on, it's Saturday, I gotta go play. And so what did I want, what do I do? Well, I'm gonna run through these chores as quick as I can, doing a terrible job at them. Terrible. So I can say, Mom, I'm done. Did you do this? Did you? Yes, out the door before she can even say, but did you? Gone. That was the fastest kid in my neighborhood. It wasn't a very fast neighborhood. It wasn't. I grew up in a middle-class Irish neighborhood. There ain't many fast white Irishmen. Anyway. See, this is not as simplistic as that. Do the checklist, and then I'm done. And so in that sense, it's harder. There is a brand new creature and a brand new life, both of which belong to Christ and are Christ at the same time. Our life is Christ. We're in union with Christ, and therefore we're a part of Him. We're the fullness of Him, Ephesians 1:23. And so why is it harder at the outset? Because it's a far deeper commitment. Why is it a far deeper commitment? There is no greater commitment. It's a full commitment. It's a full commitment. All right? However, in another sense, give me all of you is actually easier. Why? Because He killed the old self. He gave by grace the new self. He gives God the Holy Spirit to empower the new self, and He gives the Word of God to make the new self wise. So in a way, it's easier, and in one way, it's harder. Grace makes the burden light. All right? Where the difficulty comes is a Christian is torn between the world and the spiritual, the natural and the spiritual. In other words, he still has a magnetism towards the natural while he's trying to live the spiritual, and that becomes difficult. What has he not done? Committed. He's torn between two worlds. He's torn between two masters. He's in the third dimension and the fourth dimension trying to live both, whereas we're stuck in the third dimension, but we live spiritually heavenly. The difficult part is when you're torn and that you come to the conclusion that this yoke is on you forever. And it seems heavy. You know, Christ said the yoke is light. The yoke is easy. And the Christian who's trying to live in both worlds says, no, it is not, because He won't let me do that. Or I have a conscience that tears at me when I'm trying to do that. And what they don't understand is the guide. Who are you now in Christ? You see, the mature Christian or the positive believer has fully accepted the yoke in submission to the will of God. And he's gotten used to it. The yoke. And he realizes once you get used to it, you know what? This is light. It's actually quite light. It's very light. Because Christ has borne all the weight. If I don't commit my volition, my life, my way to Him, I'm not going to come to that full conclusion. I'll read it, that He has borne all things, but while I'm trying to live in the world, I'm trying to bear things myself. Right? I'm trying to find my own happiness. Happiness is one of the things that He has borne for you. Right? He took upon Himself the things that make for unhappiness. And while I'm pursuing those things that make for unhappiness, being deceived into thinking they're going to fulfill me or make me content or happy, then I'm not committed to Him. Now, don't seek your own good, Paul said. Why? Because Christ has not only sought it, He has bought it. How about that for a phrase? And He sent the God, the Holy Spirit, to lead you unto that good. And so the mature believer has fully accepted the yoke in submission to the will of God, and he has gotten so used to its place upon him that he realizes just how light its load is. Because Christ has borne all the weight. I thought about an example when I first started wearing reading glasses. I finally couldn't hold the thing out far enough, so I finally had to break down and get reading glasses. And when I first started, it was great. You know, now I could see the words, which was more fun. But I'm not used to having things on my face. And so for the first, I can't remember how long, I didn't like them. They were awkward. I just didn't like wearing them. Now, I'll actually leave my desk and walk out here and be like, oh, why is everything blurry? Because my reading glasses are still on. It's not that they were heavy, because they're not. They're just glasses. They're just different. It's just different. A couple of years later, I forget I have them on. And I think the yoke of Christ is much like that. This life, this way, this walk is different for the new believer. It's just a manner of difference in his life. And if he just by faith, like we said, walking by means of the Spirit, just by faith takes those steps. With God, the Holy Spirit, of course, can do it alone. If he takes those steps, he realizes that the yoke wasn't actually heavy at all. It was just different. And now, I'm used to it. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, and that sounds hard. And he also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and that sounds easy. And it's both. And I must finish with this. Pick up your cross is what? Hand over your entire life. That's what Christ's cross represents. I have laid down my life for the brethren. Pick up your cross. Yes, it's the plan of God for your life as it was the plan of God for his life. But it is more significant than that, than just a plan. It is the significance of God in the flesh laying down his life for those who don't deserve it. And in that, he submitted totally his will to the Father's. Philippians chapter 2 says that exactly. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was it? The example given by Paul. Complete submission of Christ to his Father's will. To the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what the cross, pick up your cross and follow me, is. A complete submission of my will to his. And, you know, Christians who pat themselves on the back, you know, I have submitted all my will to God. Hallelujah. Good for you. I mean, really, no, seriously, good for you. But you put the guidance, the control, the way of your life in an infinite, almighty, gracious, all-giving, all-loving God. It's like I handed the controls of my automobile to a professional driver. Now, good for you. Or, you know, I don't know how to drive a ship through this channel. So I asked this guy, the skipper, has tons of experience to drive for me. Isn't that great? Aren't I smart? Yeah, you're smart. You just didn't want to die. Now, why does this sound hard? Because at the outset of a Christian's life, we find that hard. I wouldn't say they, because we all did. But when we finally determine to yield or to relinquish ourselves to him, you're like, oh, that is light. So at the beginning, it sounds daunting. And I got more to do. I thought I was going to end sooner than this. I'm over time, so I'll pick it up there on Friday, tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. We do ask that you continue to enlighten us through your Spirit unto these things that separate your walk from the world. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Was wrapped in clover. The night.